It's always a bit sad when some of your members have announced that they're going to be out of town. They're not going to be here, especially when you're a small group like we are, and they say, well, we're going to be out of town, we're going to be in vacation, or we got to go to see family, or whatever the case may be. But it's so great when we have replacements come in, visitors. Folks who have come to our area from another area, perhaps on their way somewhere or temporarily in our area, and understand and realize the importance of gathering with the people of God, understand the importance of communing together, fellowshipping together, and of course, we always look forward to hearing the Word of God proclaimed. As is announced in the bulletin, with the correct scripture, by the way, is give me the Bible. The scripture that is there is our text. I'll say more about what is posted for the evening service. I'll say something about it this evening. But our text this morning is Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16. And while you're turning there, we want everyone to feel comfortable here. We want everyone to be assured that the Word of God will be faithfully proclaimed. And if you have any questions or if you have any disagreements, we would want you to sit down with us with an open Bible and let's look into it. The psalmist asks a question here that young people should ask themselves. In fact, old people like me should also ask ourselves this question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be for more people to have this attitude, to seek counsel from the Word of God, how that they might cleanse their way, how that they might walk according to the path that God has laid out for us in that Word. You know, the Bible is such a great book and everyone should know it. A recent stat says that the Bible, believe it or not, in this sinful world, is still the single largest selling book. And it's important. I don't know what people do with it. It's obvious that some people do not read it. It's obvious that some people do not study it. It's obvious that some people do not follow it. Matter of fact, the several people that we saw who were out inspecting their plants or whatever on the way, when we were on the way to services, they obviously do not know upon the first day of the week that we're together to hear the Word of God, to commune together, to fellowship, to open the Bible. But it speaks concerning man. It speaks concerning God. It speaks concerning salvation and eternity. And these things are important. Matter of fact, we live together with man. We live together before God. We are working toward salvation, and we will spend an eternity somewhere. And therefore, why not go to the book that can show us how we should live? Why should we want the Bible? Everyone should desire to study more for answers to these fundamental issues. The entirety of Psalms 119 is about the Word of God. We read just a small portion of it, and there's much to say. The Bible has much to say about itself, about those who verbalized that which was given to them by the Spirit, those who penned those things given to them by the Spirit, so we could know the importance of the Word of God. The few verses that we have just read, we learn that God's Word does great things for us. The Bible is the Word of God. It is given and delivered by inspiration. God breathed. It is as if God is speaking to us as we read. Have you ever read a book and got yourself caught up in the story? Got yourself caught up in the narrative? Because the Bible is not just a book of stories. I've heard that say, oh, that's just a story. No, it's not. It's the Word of God. It's designed to help us go through this life, to live properly one with another, to live properly in response to what God has given us so that we might be pleasing to Him. But How many people get caught up in the Bible? They begin to read and they think, well, I just don't want to put this down. You know, if it's an exciting, I don't want to use the term romance novel, I don't like those. But if it's an action book, you know, there's danger at every turn. And we don't want to put it down. We want to see what happens to the antagonist. We want to see how that the victor comes out ahead of everyone else. Why don't we want the Bible that way? Maybe we should ask ourselves the question, what should I want to learn from the Bible? We have a song, Give Me the Bible, and I don't think that we could have put this title on a sermon and not used that song. So we sang it, at least part of it. But do we want the Bible? As I said before, not everyone does. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. We're going to see this. And as incredible as it may seem, some do not because they have not sought the Word of God and they have allowed Satan to blind them. We wonder sometimes, why do people not see the truth that's in the Word of God? They have a lot of help. Why do some people not see that they need to go to the Word of God, to look into the Word of God, and then to see what God would have them do? Well, it is because there are many impediments in this life. It's their own fault because they allow it. Know that Satan cannot make you do anything. He cannot keep you from anything. He cannot force you in any way. He influences and you allow it. And so if you're not reading the Bible enough, it ain't his fault, it's yours. If you're not studying the Bible enough, it is not their fault, it's yours. If you're not following God, it's not God's fault, it's yours. Satan has blinded them because they've allowed it. In whom the god of this world, speaking of Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's not like he puts a blindfold over their eyes. He simply places something else in between them and their desire to read and study the Word of God, and then they fall into the trap. Everyone should want the Bible. Here's some reasons why I want the Bible. Give me the Bible because the Bible offers rest to the weary. Now, I'm not talking about physical rest. When we arrived home Friday night, and when these two ladies arrive home this evening, there is absolutely no doubt that we will require physical rest. Now, we were not so tired that we couldn't text and say, hey, we made it home safely. And they're not so tired that they won't do the same thing, right? Okay. Now, but the Bible gives rest. It's not the physical rest. Rest comes a different way. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 shows this to be the case. But alas, not all will walk according to God's word. Even God's own people. That's important. We think sometimes we see this and we say, well, you know, God's writing this and these people are saying this and this is the world and they don't want to follow God. No, no. The Bible is written to God's people. The Old Testament was written about God's Old Testament people to God's Old Testament people. The New Testament is written to God's New Testament people. So the Word of God is God's Word to His people. And the reason that it is given to His people is so that they might go out and make disciples, that they might find people who need the truth. Everybody needs the truth, but they might find people who have not obeyed the truth, that they too can become God's people. Jeremiah 6:16 is written, to God's people. And it is Jeremiah delivering God's words. Notice what he says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? I think that's a passage that should be read in every congregation of the Lord's church every Sunday for about 6 months. Or a year, or until things change. Stand ye in where? In the ways and see. You know, look around. Ask for the old paths. How do we return to a thus saith the Lord? How do we return? What we do is we get rid of some of the fads. We get rid of some of the things that have been inserted, that sort of thing. But as he was directed to them, stand in the ways. Ask for the old paths. What is in the old paths? Where is the good way? And then walk therein. Don't just ask. Don't just look. Look, ask, read, follow. Plain and simple. And you shall find rest for your soul. Notice the conditions there. If you ask, if you look, if you seek, if you follow, you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. So sad. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 20, still in the Old Testament times, by the way, Jesus was there on earth. He told of those of his day, of the rest that he offers, of the yoke or the coupling that binds one to him and leads to the rest that the Bible is talking about for the souls of men. He said there, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, beginning, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, if we have a beast of burden, we have oxen or something like that, or a mule or whatever, and we put the yoke on them. That's not what the Lord is asking. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. You have to want to. You have to desire it, and it will provide rest for your soul. Most people today want to think serving God is too hard. How about if I half serve God? I'm going to tell you something. There are no half entering into heaven. If you're going to be saved, you're either going to be saved or you're going to be lost. There's no half saved. There's no half lost. I tell people all the time, I'm half starved. No. You can look at me and tell I've never been starved in any degree. But you can't be halfway. You can't be half rested. God has provided the means, and that means is found in his Bible. So the Bible offers the rest to the weary. That's why I want the Bible. Give me the Bible because the Bible warns man away from the destructive lifestyle of sin. How long does it take one to be led in the wrong direction? How easy is it for them to stumble off the path? You know, many things divert our attention. I've been sitting right here in this building, and I have seen out of my peripheral vision a cat walk by. And I have seen people become engrossed in the cat. Why? Because it's easy for our attention to become diverted. The Bible warns us so that we're not led into sin. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible tells us about the human heart. And man has allowed the heart, the mind, to become in this way. God did not create man as an evil being. God did not create man to have evil thoughts. The influence of Satan was inserted very early on and has continued even until this day and causes people to think. And when one continually thinks their heart, their Bible heart, the wrong way, then their heart becomes deceitful. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's amazing to me that when we look at our lives and we examine ourselves as all Christians should on a daily basis, we know whether or not we're doing what God would have us do. Now, we might try to convince other people that we are, and we might try to put up a good front, but we know. Know also that according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, sin begins in the heart, in the mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. That's not the passage. Turn there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And if it's allowed to reign, sin will rule us. It's important to understand that we can't yield ourselves to sin. We have to yield to God. It tells us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. In other words, if sin is presented, I just can't help but think of Joseph and the sin that was presented to him day by day as Potiphar's wife begged him to lie with her. And he said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? He was not allowing sin to reign in his mortal body. He was not going to obey it in the lust thereof. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, if we allow our own minds to be our guide. If we follow our own minds, we follow them to our own destruction. We think about, you know, well, the devil made me do it. I've mentioned that several different times, and some of us remember Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. No, the devil did not make you do it. And James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 helps us to see this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And we say, well, that's what I said. The devil made me do it. No, let's read on. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But you can stop it. You can say, mm-mm. What is it? Satan, get behind me. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That little kernel of thought is there, and it grows. And you think about it, and you say, you know what? It ain't so bad. And you begin to start justifying it. And when you justify it, and you say, well, you know, they do it. It ain't gonna hurt me to do it. Lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 3, we see very clearly that sin is destructive because it separates one from God. When we are separated from God, it is we who have done it. God has told the Hebrew Christians through the pen of the penman, as directed by the Spirit, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But when there's a separation there, somebody has left, somebody has forsaken. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now keep in mind, he's talking to his own people. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. When we talked about prayer a few weeks ago, some people may have been surprised to know that there are some prayers that God will not hear. Why? Because he said if people are in sin, he's not going to hear their prayer, even his own people. He said that very thing to these people. Why? He says, because your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. You know, the Bible helps guide the heart, if we allow it, to yield to God. We simply have to embrace the word and abhor all that is against God and his word. It's a very simple operation. Is it in alignment with God's word or is it not? And that's the two categories. If it's not in alignment with God's word, we have to abhor it. We have to abstain from all appearance of evil. We have to hate that which is evil. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, a passage that many of us can quote or should be able to, because this should be our commitment in life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Friends, every sin that this world has ever seen falls into one of those three categories. So love not the world, the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And notice verse 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But don't despair. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Give me the Bible. Why? It's the word of God. It offers rest to the weary. It warns man away from the destructive lifestyle of sin. Give me the Bible because the Bible teaches about Jesus and his message of salvation. I've had many conversations with people, and some of them started this way. Them speaking to me, let me tell you about Jesus. And whoa, how those conversations went. Oftentimes, I would have to direct them to God's word, not how they felt, not what they thought they knew. But the Bible teaches us about Jesus and his message of salvation. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells of the greatest expression of God's love toward man, and also the benefit that he sees for those who obey. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, the man came, the plan was put in place, the church was purchased with his blood upon Calvary's cross, And now the Bible provides us the information so we can know about Jesus and his message of salvation. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, we see clearly the reason for which Christ came. He did not come to show people that he was a good man. He did not come to show people that he could live according to the law without breaking it. He did those things. He was good, as he was God in the flesh. But notice it there. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, we see that his ministering was to bring about the hope of salvation that one can know in applying the Bible properly and following it. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His personal mission when he first came was to tell Israel about the kingdom. It was coming. He began at that time to preach and say, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was imminent. It was something that was about to happen. That may have been Luke 10:10, by the way. Okay. But he also provided us the instruction and showed us in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the way in which the world would find out about the Christ. The way that the world would find out about his soul-saving message. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Give me the Bible, because the Bible provides guidance in the face of death. We're not getting younger, folks. And one of these days, we're all going to succumb to death. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 tells us that death is a certainty for all that are presently alive. And it has occurred to all that once lived, with the exception of two. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. If you want to learn about life, read Ecclesiastes. If you want to learn about what's coming in life, read Ecclesiastes. If you want to know what's at the conclusion of life, read Ecclesiastes. Here it says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them all. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Now, there's a difference then between the beast and man, because God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And therefore, there's a plan following death for men, for humans, for mankind. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, a passage for which you're all familiar. "It's not for the beast of all the earth, but it's reserved for man alone. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." After death is completed, after there is no more death, when all have died, when the Lord returns and earth is no more, there are no more people here because it's been destroyed, then the judgment. And according to John 14, verses 1 through 4, death needn't end in destruction of the soul. This kind of death will be realized by the wicked and disobedient. But the Bible tells us what awaits the believing and the obedient. Jesus was talking to his disciples. He had just given them some sad news. "I'm going away. I've been with you. We have been joined at the hip, so to speak, for 3 years. I've instructed you. I've helped you. I've tried to guide you." And he said, "I'm going away." But then he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." He was going to prepare a place for them. He was going to die upon Calvary's cross and prepare the church. Present the church to humanity purchased with his blood. A lot of times people read this and they think about heaven. Notice he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. But they're already there. He didn't have to go and build. I heard somebody one time say, well, you know, Jesus was a carpenter and he went to prepare a place for us. Come on now. He prepared the church by dying on Calvary's cross so that we could go to one of the many mansions that's in heaven that God has prepared from before the foundation of the world. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, it tells us the Bible will judge, and the proof whereby Christ will be the judge. It also tells us what's required of us in order that we be not judged unrighteous. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ will no longer be king, because he will have given the kingdom back to God. He will then become the judge, and he will judge the church. In John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, Jesus tells what the standard of judgment will be and from whom that standard originated. We don't have to worry about the law being misapplied if we stand before that judgment bar, because God is a just God. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken it of myself, but the Father which has sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his judgment, his commandment is everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus didn't come to tell us his words. He came to tell us the words of God. He came to provide for us the means for salvation. And he promised the Spirit. And the Spirit came to these men and these apostles. And the word was recorded for us. And it was recorded for us so that we might have rest, so that we might be led away from the destructive lifestyle of sin, so that we might know Jesus and his message, and so that we could be comforted as well as guided toward our death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and following, we see that death has a sting. I've talked to people, and people who have served God faithfully many, many years, continued right on up to the time that they died. And I've had several to tell me, don't let anybody tell you you're not afraid of death. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm not afraid of death, one man said. He said, you want to know why? I was curious. I said, why? He says, because it's something I've never done before. Never experienced it. And I know what's waiting on the other side. I've read the Bible. I've studied the Bible. I've obeyed the Bible. I've followed God. And I know what's awaiting, but I don't know how to get from here to there. There is a sting of death, but that sting of death can be overcome through Christ. You know, we really shouldn't fear death, and I know why we do. Why, this life is all we know. No matter how old we are, this is all we have known, and we're comfortable in it. We don't want to leave it, and we don't want to leave loved ones. And hopefully, we don't want to leave because there's still work to do in the kingdom. But there's still a sting of death. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We can be victorious in this life, and we can be victorious in death. It says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in verse 58 of the same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, We read what the Bible commands that we are to do, that we might receive the word and the reward that the word delivers to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you see, he's writing this to the church. He's writing this to the church at Corinth. And they were his beloved brethren. Paul spent much time there. He labored among them. He shed tears for them. He delivered the word of God as the Spirit delivered it to him so that they could do these things. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he tells them, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, oftentimes I talk to a preacher friend of mine about every week. And sometimes they'll ask me, were there any responses? And oftentimes I have to tell him, no, there were no visible responses. The word may have touched someone's heart. But did they open their mind? Did they receive it gladly? Did they respond to it? Not openly. Not visibly. I hope that the word touches them and they did respond to it in saying, there's something I need to do. But the only way that we're going to reach them is to be consistent. And I think that's what this is talking about. Being steadfast. Being unmovable, standing on the word of God, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we know that our labor is not in vain. You know, when we, in this life, we work towards something and things happen. You work for a company, you work 20 or 19 years. What's the retirement? 20 years in most companies? Let's just say it's 20 years. But you work 19 years and you come in one morning and there's chains on the door. They've locked it up. The business failed. What about my retirement? It's gone. You don't have to worry about that when it comes to the Lord. He says, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You work and you talk to people. You preach till you're blue in the face and people don't respond. And what happens? Some people get discouraged and they quit. There's no place to quit. There's a reward. And we work for it. Do we see the rewards here? Yes, sometimes. Oh, the joy when a person responds to the gospel, whether it be to come to be baptized into Christ or to come back in repentance, knowing that they too can have that same reward. But our labor is not in vain. This is the message of the Bible for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 makes us understand the love of God toward us and what that love presented for us. And how we can benefit if we will simply follow it. We've got to have the attitude, give me the Bible. Please, let me study the Bible. Let me learn the Bible. Hey, let's discuss it together. Let's reason together out of the Scriptures. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of times people stop right there and say, Christ died for us. God loves me. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to heaven. How do you know about Christ dying? Through the Word. How do you know that God loves us? Well, there's obvious. I mean, he gave us this great planet on which to live. He provides the rain and the sunshine and all the physical blessings of life. But we know he loves us because of the Word. What he has given us. We know that there's a reward for us because of his word. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Give me the Bible because the Bible offers rest to the weary. This world is full of weary people. This world is full of sin-sick people. Unfortunately, some of it has crept into the church. But the Bible offers rest from that. The Bible also warns us away from the destructive lifestyle of sin. Why do people live the way they live? Some of them maybe don't know. There's no reason for them not to know. Maybe they don't want to know. But if one reads and studies the Bible, it teaches us how to live life in service to God, being faithful to Him, working for the prize. And so give me the Bible because of that. Give me the Bible because the Bible teaches about Jesus and His message of salvation, and it provides for us. People say, well, I don't know what to say to people about their souls. What? What do you mean you don't know what to say? Do a little study. Do a little homework. And then take it to others. The message is plain. The message is simple. And you know what? Getting them to class is the biggest obstacle. When I say that, I don't mean just Bible class. I mean getting them here. They'll hear the truth. Somebody will preach the truth. Somebody will teach the class. Somebody will make sure that they see the message of Jesus and His salvation. And the Bible gives us that. Give me the Bible because it provides guidance even in the face of death. Now, we're all here. We're all human. And at this present time, we're alive. It ain't going to remain that way. So we need to prepare for it. The Bible tells us how to prepare. How? By obeying the gospel. First and foremost. It doesn't mean your life is going to be full of pleasantries and without hardships and no tribulations and persecutions. That's going to happen anyway. But we need to prepare in accordance to the Bible so we can live, as Jesus said, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. How do you do that? It's a very simple plan. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 tells us, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One must also believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can believe what God has said because he's put it in his word. God cannot lie. We have that hope, and we must have faith. We must believe. So we must hear. We must believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that there's a reward for those that diligently seek him. We must also repent. And that's what Paul did immediately after being converted. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. What? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16:15-16 gives us one way of confessing. Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, people think that confession is only part of initial obedience to the gospel. That's not so. Christians confess or deny the Lord on a daily basis. And so, in initial obedience to the gospel, one must hear, one must believe, one must repent, one must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yes, one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then remain faithful unto death. Oh, to be able, at the conclusion of our life, because someone said, let me show you the Bible, to be able to say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice what was his. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But the good news is, it's not just for him only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never heard these things. You've never obeyed the gospel. You never realized the importance of the Bible and why God gave it to man. You can obey the gospel today. The baptistry is ready. Just waiting on you. Perhaps you're here today and you've obeyed the gospel. You became a child of God. And for whatever reason, whatever circumstances, you've allowed sin to enter into your life. Know that unrepented sins means you're not following the Bible. And you need to address that because you're lost. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us what the erring Christian is to do, to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Those who are children of God We'll stand at the bar, perhaps. We're all going to be asked to answer the question of life. Where are we going to spend eternity? Maybe that's a question we need to ask now, because by the time we get there, it's too late. And so if you need to respond to the gospel, now is the time. Here is the place. And this is maybe the last opportunity that you may have. We're going to open our songbooks, and we're going to turn to the selected hymn. We're going to sing the first and second verse, and then the chorus, then the third verse and the chorus. That means you've got a couple of times you can stop and think about it and then respond. And we're here waiting and ready. Let us stand and let us sing.